Well, friends, this evening we're considering the question, how does the gospel transform a postcode? All of us live in some sort of postcode. You might live in either maybe a posh postcode or maybe a working class postcode. But whatever postcode you live in, the question is, how does the gospel, this wonderful message of the Lord Jesus, how does the gospel transform the hearts of the people who live in your postcode? How does the gospel transform your postcode? And that's the question that I think the Apostle Paul wants us to think about in this rather lengthy farewell section. If you've been with us in the series of Romans, you know that throughout these 16 chapters, Paul is doing, in a lot of ways, three things. He's giving us high theology, and we've seen the high theology in practically all chapters of the book of Romans, very high theology. But not only that, the Apostle Paul, he's also giving us deep application. High theology, deep application. And yet in every single chapter, whether he's focusing on high theology or deep application, he's setting something before our eyes. He's setting before our eyes the power of the gospel, which in a lot of ways is the theme of the book of Romans, right? Chapter 1, verses 16 to 17, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel," the Apostle Paul says. Why, Paul? Well, it is the power of God for salvation, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed, as it is written, "The righteous shall live by faith." Constantly, all throughout Romans, for 15 chapters, he's been setting before us the power of the gospel. The gospel's powerful enough to change people, and the gospel's powerful enough to change postcodes. And the wonderful thing about what Paul is saying is that he's not just saying this in an academic way. The Apostle Paul knows the power of the gospel in a personal way. See, maybe you know Paul's story, but before the Apostle Paul met the risen Christ, do you know what his ambition was? His ambition was to enter into every postcode of all the Jewish postcodes, and his ambition was to come into the postcodes and to crush the gospel under his feet. That was the ambition of Paul before meeting Christ. But my friend, you know the story. When the gospel penetrates into anyone's heart, when it burrows into your soul, the power of the gospel, it changes you, doesn't it? It transforms you. And that's Paul's story. This is why in Galatians, this is what it says in Galatians. "He who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy." Do you hear that? That the one who used to have ambition to crush the gospel, to crush the gospel under his feet, is now transformed into a man with gospel ambition. And we saw that last evening, didn't we? In chapter 15, Romans chapter 15, this is what Paul says in verse 23. "But now, since I no longer have any room for the gospel in these regions," in other words, the gospel has entered into this postcode, "I'm going to Spain," Paul says. The Spanish postcodes need the gospel. They need to be transformed by the gospel. They need to be changed by the gospel. And so I'm going to Spain. I am entering into a new postcode in order for me to proclaim the powerful message of the gospel. But Rome City Presbyterian Church, I need your help. Here's what Paul says in chapter 15, verse 24. "I hope to see you as in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey by you." See, a lot of us think that the book of Romans is a systematic theology textbook. And it's not. I mean, it has a lot of systematic theology in it. A lot of, remember, high theology, deep application. It has a lot of theology, but in a lot of ways, do you know what the letter of Romans is? This is a missionary letter. Paul's calling the Christians in Rome to see that all the nations, that all the postcodes, they need to hear the gospel and be brought to the obedience of faith for the glory of God. And in a lot of ways, Paul is saying, Romans, don't you see that the same way the gospel came to your heart, The same way that the gospel came to the postcodes of Rome, it needs to go to Spain. It needs to go into the postcodes where the gospel has not entered in. But here's the question that I want us to reflect on, according to this passage. How does the gospel come, and how does the gospel transform a postcode? How does the gospel change your neighborhood and your neighbors? How does the gospel change your office and your workmates? How does the gospel change and transform this great global city of London? And of course, you might be thinking, well, that's a great question, Kevin, but I don't see that in the passage, right? In verses 1 to 16, I just see a bunch of names that you kind of stumbled over. Verses 17 to 20, I see a warning. And then in verses 25 to 27, I see this doxology. So where's the power? Well, this passage helps us see three ways that the gospel's power comes into a postcode and radically changes it. And here's the first way that happens. The gospel's power penetrates into a postcode through a diverse group of people. A diverse group of people. You'll notice that in verses 1 to 16, you know, here's a list of 20 plus Christians, but 20 plus names. These are Christians in Rome. And Paul says, I'm sending my greetings to you, to individuals, to married couples, to house churches, to the men and to the women, to the Jews and the Gentiles. And then you'll notice in verse 21, Paul mentions Christians who are outside of Rome. And these Christians are sending greetings to those in Rome, right? There's Timothy, there's the scribe Tertius who wrote the letter as Paul dictated it. There are some Christians working in the government. And this is a passage of a lot of names. But in a lot of ways, we're reminded that the way that the gospel advances, the way that the gospel goes forth in whatever postcode you might be in, the way that that happens is through a diverse group of people that many of us call the church. But before looking at a couple of these names, I wonder if you're struck by this reality. I mean, I was struck by it when I was studying this passage. I was struck by Paul's affection and his love for people. You know, you'll notice this list that Paul doesn't know every single person in this list in a personal way. But listen, he knows about the grace of God in their lives. He knows that God is at work in this list of individuals. I mean, just think back to many, many months ago, Romans chapter 1, verse 8. This was such a great passage where Paul says, I thank my God for you, Romans. Roman City Presbyterian Church, I thank my God. Why? Because your faith is known around the world. Your faith is viral. People talk about Rome City Presbyterian Church wherever I go. They know your faith. And the wonderful thing about this passage is that it shows us that Paul has... Friend, he has this pastoral awareness, doesn't he? I mean, he knows their conversion stories. Verse 5, greet my beloved Epaphroditus, the first convert in Asia. I remember his conversion. Greet him. He knows their service. Many times in this passage, Paul says, greet that person because they're working hard for the Lord. Their service for the church, their labor for the church, greet that person. He knows the house churches, right? You know, greet the house church in this person's home and that church in that person's home, right? To use the Presbyterian lingo, greet the presbytery. And you get the sense that Paul is a Christian who loves people. He knows people. He's interested in people. He's curious about people. He longs to hear and he longs to point out the grace of God at work in the lives of real people, which, my friend, in a lot of ways, that's the beautiful thing about being committed and a part of a local church, isn't it? That this love of people, that this knowledge of people, that this pointing out grace in the life of a person, this is not just a call for apostles. It's not just a call for the pastors or the elders or the deacons or the church leaders, friends. This is a call to all the church. And it's a beautiful calling. What a privilege for us to hear about the way that God is at work in a brother or a sister. What an encouraging thing for a brother or a sister to say, you know, God is at work in your life. He's transforming your life. His grace is clearly at work in your life. I mean, you'll notice that that's what Paul wants the Romans to do with Phoebe in verse 2. I commend Phoebe to you. She's coming your way. So when she gets to Rome, help her in whatever she may need. Friend, I don't know if you struggle with the Apostle Paul. I struggle a lot with the Apostle Paul, and here's why. Because the Apostle Paul calls us to live out our theology. And that's the hardest thing to do, to actually live out what you believe. Because you'll notice that verse 2, this is the real life application of Romans chapter 12. Let love be genuine, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor, contribute to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality. This is how the people of God love one another. And Paul, the great theologian and the greater pastor, he's aware of people. And the reason why is because God's people are the ones that take the gospel into postcodes. And what a diverse group of gospel workers we see in this passage, right? Diversity, of course, is a big theme in the book of Romans. And the biggest diversity, and the most obvious diversity, is the Jew and the Gentile relationship. Right? We've been looking at the tension in Romans chapters 14 and 15. So it's no surprise that that in the last chapter, in verses 1 to 16, there's diversity here. And so I just want to point out a couple of ways that we see diversity in this passage. You'll notice right there in verse 1 that this gospel network, these people that take the gospel into postcodes, this gospel network is a network of men and women. You'll notice verse 1, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and that you may help her in whatever she may need. For she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. What a commendation from the greatest theologian. You know, Roman City Presbyterian Church, I'm sending you the very best. I'm sending you Phoebe. She's a servant of the church. She's a diakonos, which sometimes that word is translated as deacon. She's a servant of the church. And of course, you know, the scholars, they have to make their money somehow. So the scholars, they debate, you know, does this mean that she was an office bearer, that she was a deacon? Or is Paul just describing her as a servant? There are both positions that scholars argue, job security. But the point of the passage, in a lot of ways, the point of the passage is that Paul wants you to see that Phoebe is involved in gospel work. She's not a woman that's kept to the side, you know, off to the sidelines. Just stay quiet over there. She's not defined by the culture of Rome. She's a gospel worker. Because you'll notice in verse 2, help her. Why? For she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. So whether this means that she's a financial patron or just a Christian who's very involved, the point is, Phoebe has given herself to the church, both in her church in Century and also to the Romans. She's a global gospel worker. Paul says, I'm sending you the very best. And my friend, I don't think we realize how amazing this is. Because do you realize that the commentators, the really smart men and women, that the commentators say that Phoebe is the person who delivers the letter, the greatest letter ever written. She's the one that delivers the letter to the Romans. And you kind of get that sense in verse 1, right? That she, you know, she's coming your way. And in her backpack, that, you know, there's her water bottle and her diary. But she also has the greatest letter ever written. And so, my friend, don't miss this reality. That these Christians in the city of Rome, these Christians are reading the greatest letter ever written because of Phoebe. Let me put it to you this way. The early Christian church, right, there's Tertullian and Origen and John Chrysostom, they read the book of Romans because of Phoebe. St. Augustine, who was, you know, one of the greatest theologians of the Christian church, he was converted by reading the book of Romans. Listen, he read Romans because of Phoebe. And we can go on, Martin Luther and John Wesley and John Calvin and the Puritans and B.B. Warfield and Hodge and Bavinck and Voss and John Murray and Donald MacLeod and John Stott and Lloyd Jones. And listen, and London City Presbyterian Church. The reason why we've been doing a series called The Greatest Letter Ever Written in the Book of Romans is because of this woman, this gospel worker who gave herself for the sake of the service of the gospel so that the gospel would go forth. Well, what a woman. You know, I don't think we have any women named Phoebe in our church, but we see her faith all over this church, don't we? See, in the mornings, if you go into that vestry right there, there's a group of women in the Sunday mornings. There's a group of women that are gathering to study the Word of God. It's a wonderful thing. That's a Phoebe faith, you might say. You come to our prayer meetings and you'll hear men and women lifting up their voices, interceding for the needs of the people of God, interceding for the city. It's a wonderful thing. You come to our services and you'll hear women that are reading God's word as they present the Psalms. The God's very word. So many ways that the women of our church serve the gospel for the sake of the gospel going forth in this postcode and in the postcodes of the beautiful city of London. And sisters, we thank you for that. There's diversity in Rome City Presbyterian Church. But there's more than gender diversity, right? Because you'll notice that Paul, he also focuses on a couple of married couples in this passage. So there's married couples who take the gospel into postcodes. So you'll notice verse 3, there's Prisca or Priscilla, as she's also called, and there's her husband Aquila. Verse 7, there's Andronicus and there's Junia. And you'll notice that both of these couples, they're described as couples who serve the cause of the gospel. Verse 3, greet Prisca and Aquila, this amazing couple that we meet in the book of Acts, and Paul says, here's a couple who has risked their necks for me and for many of the churches around the ancient world. And it's the same for in verse 7, right? Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen. These are my people. We know the Jewish culture. We know Jewish food. We know the Jewish culture. We also know what it's like to be imprisoned for the gospel. We're fellow kinsmen, but we're also fellow prisoners. We both have criminal records for taking the gospel into forbidden postcodes. And friends, you kind of get the sense with both of these couples that their ambition, it's not earthly success. Their ambition is to take the gospel into Roman postcodes. So you can imagine the conversation, right? The husband goes to the wife, you know, honey, I've been thinking that we should move to Rome. And the wife says, Rome? It's too loud there. It's way too expensive. You know, it's, the flats are too small. Well, what about the garden? What about the kids? Yeah, I know, honey, but you know, the Roman postcodes need the gospel. And in fact, there's a church, Rome City Presbyterian Church. I think we can get involved in that church, and I think we can join our brothers and sisters in proclaiming the good news of the global God in the great city of Rome. And the wife says, let's do it. Let's risk our comfort for the sake of the gospel. What an exciting marriage. Friends, we have many marriages, married couples in our church. We have some who are getting ready to get married. We have others who are thinking about getting married. And so let me not give you marriage advice, but let me set a picture before your eyes. A picture of marriage. Imagine if you're sitting at the table with your spouse and you're talking about those big life decisions. Where are we going to plant roots? Where are we going to live? How are we going to handle our money? How do we think about our careers and vocations? You know, these really big questions that will transform and change your life. And imagine if the deciding factor in those conversations where the big questions are on the table, imagine if the deciding factor is not comfort, it's not earthly success, it's not pleasing others, but what if the deciding factor is the question, will this help advance the gospel? You can imagine if people saw your marriage and said, you know, those people are crazy. What? They used to live there, but now they live there. Why would anyone do that? They were on track to become medical doctors, but, you know, good education, great career, but they've made a decision to go to the mission field. They're crazy. They're spending their money that way. They're invested so much in the church. What is wrong with that couple? And then you both say, well, it's for the sake of the gospel. What an exciting marriage. We praise God that our church has marriages that reflect that. Friend, I wonder if you see what Paul is trying to show us, that the postcodes of the ancient world were transformed by this diverse group of people called the church. But here's what we need to see, that it's not their wisdom. It's not diversity, and it's not their wisdom that changes a postcode. Because the second thing that we see in this passage is that, yes, God uses people to take the gospel into a postcode, but the reason why those postcodes are changed is because the people of God take the gospel, the message of the gospel. And that's the second thing that Paul tells us, starting in verse 17. And it is kind of random in verse 17, right? He goes from this list of names, and then in verse 17, it's just kind of random. Paul's wrapping up the letter, and in verse 17, he drops this massive warning. Watch out. Be on guard. Open up your eyes. And it's like, where did that come from? So you can imagine if you have a friend over on a Saturday or, you know, a Friday, whatever, and, you know, your friend has spent the whole day at your house, breakfast, lunch, and dinner, and they've been very vulnerable with you. They've opened up with you, and you've opened up with them, and it's been a wonderful time. And now it's time to leave, right? You know, your friend, she's lacing up her trainers, and she's walking out the door, and she's just about to close the door, and then she pops back in and says, by the way, I'm engaged. It's like, what? That's verse 17. Paul, he's lacing up the trainers. He's closing the door. He pops back in and says, by the way, verse 17, I appeal to you, brothers, watch out for those who cause divisions. Watch out for those who create obstacles. What a warning. Those who cause divisions. Paul, are you talking about the conversation in chapters 14 and 15, you know, the weak and the strong? And Paul says, no, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about those who deny the gospel of God. The very gospel that I've been setting before you since chapter 1, the gospel concerning God's Son. The gospel about the Son who took on flesh and came from David's line. The incarnate Son who was filled by the Spirit, who died and who resurrected. I'm talking about that gospel, my gospel. Watch out for those who deny that gospel. Watch out for those who deny things of first importance. Be on guard. And again, this is so strange. And of course, you say, why? Well, it's strange for this reason, that Paul has gone 15 chapters without dropping a hint about any false teachers. And now all of a sudden, the trainers are laced, he's walking out the door, he pops back in and says, watch out. It's like, why are you saying that, Paul? And I think the reason why is because this is another one of those little passages that shows us the pastoral heart of Paul. You'll notice right there in verse 16. Verse 16, Paul says, greet one another with a holy kiss. That's just a cultural expression of affection. And then he says this, All the churches of Christ greet you. Verse 17, watch out. Do you realize that the Apostle Paul, he knows about the work of the gospel in all the churches. He knows the Christians. He knows the churches. The Apostle Paul, he has heard stories from the ministers of the churches, from the members of the churches. He's gone to the presbyteries. He's heard the stories of false teachers have come into this church and false teachers have come into that church. And so Paul, he writes to the Romans and he says, you need to be wise. False teachers will slip in, and so be on guard. Be wise. Be on guard. And of course, someone says, well, there's no way that the Romans will ever believe false teaching, right? They have the greatest letter ever written. This is better than Calvin's Institutes. This is the letter of Romans, and they have the letter. How can these Christians believe false teaching? Paul says, be on guard. And here's why, my friends. We don't know the identity of the teachers, but we do know their teaching. Notice verse 17, it's divisive. Verse 18, for such people do not serve Christ, but literally they serve their own bellies. It's self-centered. They are smooth talkers and they're flatterers, earthly wisdom, and it's deceptive. And you read that list and you realize that these are the marks of false teaching all throughout the Bible, right? Divisive, self-centered, earthly wisdom, deception. And so just imagine this. Imagine if our pastor, our wonderful pastor, Andy Longway, imagine if he decided to get a PhD, right? And he wanted to study, do a biblical theology of false teachers, right? Just his dissertation is tracing this theme of false teachers from the Old Testament and the New Testament. And he might choose to call it verse 18, they serve their own bellies. That's his dissertation. And Dr. Longway, he writes about the Judaizers. And he writes about the Gnostics. And he writes about, the false Old Testament prophets. And he writes about these themes of division and self-centeredness and earthly wisdom and deception. And because Dr. Longway is a good biblical theologian, he starts the dissertation, not in Galatians, not in Romans, but he starts in Genesis chapter 3, where we see the very first false teacher. The Bible describes the very first false teacher as the ancient foe, the ancient snake, Satan. And do you remember how he's described? He's cunning. And he goes to Adam and Eve and he says the same false promise and the false teaching that he says to you and that he says to me. Did God really say that? Did he really say that? I mean, if God was really good, he wouldn't command such harsh laws like that. He's holding back from you. He doesn't care about you. He's unfair. He's self-centered. And you read Galatians and you think, well, there's no way that Adam and Eve will fall to this because they received their theology not from Calvin, not from Bovink, but they received their theology from God himself. There's no way that they're gonna fall to false teaching. And my friends, here's a very important principle for us. Just because you know the theology does not guarantee that you won't fall. Adam and Eve did not have, as wonderful as Dr. Bob Aykroyd is, and as wonderful as all the other systematic professors have been throughout the years, Adam and Eve had the best theologian, the best teacher, God himself. But they chose to believe the lies of the false teacher. Maybe we can know more than God, earthly wisdom. Maybe God isn't good, deception. Maybe we can be like God, self-centeredness. And you know the story, that as a result of believing the lie, There's division, separation from God and humanity and Adam and Eve and separated interpersonally. There's division, and so Paul knows, he's such a wise pastor. Verse 19, your obedience is known to all, so I rejoice over that, but I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. Verse 20, and I want you to remember the true promise. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet for good. And maybe you're thinking and you're saying, well, hold on, Paul. I mean, didn't Jesus, isn't he the snake crusher? I mean, at the cross, didn't he crush sin and death and Satan? And Paul says, yes and amen. But you need to realize that the New Testament also says that Satan continues, such a vivid picture, isn't it? Satan continues to prowl around like a hungry lion. He's seeking to devour you and you and me. If we want to change the image, you might put it like this, that he's been defanged, but he continues to slither around. And he's slithering around your home, and he's slithering around the postcodes of London, and he's slithering around your life. And yet every time, friend, every time the gospel changes a heart, Satan gets one more blow. Every time the gospel and the power of the gospel helps you put to death remaining sin in your heart, Satan gets one more blow. Every time you share the gospel with your neighbor and that neighbor comes to faith, one more blow to the head of Satan. Every time the gospel enters into a household and completely transforms it, one more blow. Every time the gospel overcomes the darkness here in London, one more blow. Friend, do you realize that when the people of God take the gospel into postcodes, you better believe that Satan is slithering around seeking someone to devour because of the gospel message and the kingdom is advancing. But here's what I find so amazing about verse 20. Do you realize that the New Testament says this about Jesus? That Jesus is the head of the church. And earlier on in Romans chapter 12, Paul reminds us that, yeah, Jesus is the head, and the church, who's the church? We're the body, aren't we? We're the hands. We're the mouthpiece that declares the wonderful message of the gospel. And we're also the feet. So my friend, do you see verse 20? The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. There's this intimate connection between Christ and his church that listen, when Jesus comes again to give the final blow to Satan, the people of God, the hands, the mouthpiece and the feet of the Lord Jesus will crush the head of the serpent. And so Paul is able to say in verse 20, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet, Rome City Presbyterian Church, your feet, London City Presbyterian Church. And that's the gospel that we proclaim, isn't it? What a beautiful promise. And I think it's why Paul just naturally ends the letter in verses 25 to 27 with praise. So again, you know, how does the gospel advance into postcodes? Well, we've seen the means. It's through people. It's through the people of God, the church. We've seen the message. It's through this wonderful promise of the gospel. Not the false gospel, but the true ancient promise of the gospel. And now Paul finishes with this motivation. How will I take the gospel into all postcodes? What's the motivation for seeing the glory of God expand, isn't it? So here's the way that you end the greatest letter ever written. Verse 25. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed, and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all the nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. These are all themes that we've seen in chapter 1. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. Do you see the Apostle Paul? He finishes with this wonderful, beautiful word of doxology. Do you know what that word means? Doxology means a word of praise, a word of glory. And so Paul wants the hearts of the Christians in Rome. And he wants your heart and my heart, the men and the women, the Jews and the Gentiles, the marrieds and the singles, to behold the glory of God. Because that is going to be the motivation. That's going to be the thing that compels you to enter a postcode and to declare the message of the gospel. You might put it like this, you know, what compels a diverse group of people to take the gospel? Is it fear? Is it shame? Friend, it's the glory of God. Paul says it's doxology. The God who gives strength has revealed the greatest mystery ever. The prophets spoke about it. It's a mystery for all nations. For you might say it's a mystery for all postcodes. This mystery that shows off the greatest glory ever. Okay, Paul, what is that mystery? It's revealed in the greatest deacon. The one who came into the world, not just to give a letter, right? You know, Phoebe, the diakonos, she comes to Rome to deliver a letter, but Paul wants to talk about the greater deacon who came and stepped into this world to give us himself. The Lord Jesus, the true servant, the true diakonos, who came to people like you and came to people like me, the word of life, the word of God. He came to us, not to serve himself, but he came to serve the people of God. This mystery that's been seen through the greatest spouse, right? You know, he doesn't just risk his neck. Friend, he gives his neck for the sake of his spouse, the church. And this is the mystery that's seen in the powerful message of the gospel. This is exactly what Paul is writing about all throughout Romans. But now the righteousness of God has been revealed apart from the law. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. What a motivation, my friend. What a motivation for us to take the power of the gospel into all the postcodes of London. To take the message and the power of the gospel into your office, into your university, into your homes, to your neighbors, to our neighbors around this church. To proclaim, I am not ashamed of the gospel, and here's why. It is the power of God for salvation to change a heart, to change a postcode. For the glory of God. Amen? Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this greatest letter ever written. We thank you, Lord, for the high theology that we get in this wonderful letter of Romans. We thank you for the penetrating and the deep application of the gospel that we've seen. And we thank you, O Lord, that this is a letter that calls us not to sit in the pew, but actually to go out into the postcodes of London and to say that we are not ashamed of the gospel because we know the gospel in an experiential way. We know its power. And our longing is to unleash the power of the gospel to those in the postcodes in London and all over the world for the sake of the glory of our triune God. And all of this we pray in the matchless and beautiful name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.